Heavenly Father, even though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we know, Lord, that we are not alone and we never alone, because you walk with us. You are the God who has experienced the pain and suffering that we who live in this sinful world have known and experienced firsthand. You are the God who is always near to us and ready to help us. So Lord, this morning we just want you to be present with us. We want to feel that you are around us and speak to us personally and powerfully through your word. And that we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we remain standing, we're going to read the text that becomes the basis of the sermon today, and we're going to look at a few verses, 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. Here is the word of the Lord. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Please be seated. The word of the Lord. Friends, good morning, and thank you for attending ICC Melbourne service, especially those of you who are here with us for the very first time. Welcome. We are in the middle of a series, sermon series called The Gospel According to Satan. That is, we go through for 7 weeks the lies that Satan has used for millennia to make the faith of Christians shipwreck. So we're going to look at lie number four, I think, supposedly, not number three. That's the first typo on the slide. Lie number four, and that is, God won't give you more than you can handle. God will not give you more than you can handle. Let me start by telling you a story of a woman called Caroline. The next slide, Caroline and her family in the U.S. moved cross-country from one state to the other state, the other side of the country, with two toddlers, and within a week of moving, she was surprised by the news that she was pregnant with boy-girl twins. And meanwhile, her husband just changed careers in that new city, and he had to figure out a brand new field on his own. So Caroline gave birth to the twins, only to discover shortly that after holding them in her arms, that one of them had Down syndrome. And 2 months later, COVID-19 hit. This was obviously back in 2020. And she had to supervise her two older children doing school from home while she breastfed newborn twins. And while continuing to reel from the news that they were suddenly parents of a child with special needs, they discovered that the other twin had a rare disease that would require very involved at-home medical care and multiple surgeries. And in between those surgeries, the baby with Down syndrome began having brain-damaging seizures that required multiple hospitalizations. Now, all these events took place in rapid succession, and the emotional toll on the family was so incredible. And suffice to say that the weight on their souls has felt absolutely unbearable, and they've been clinging to Christ for their dear life. Let me ask you this question. If you have a friend in that similar situation, what would you say to them? What would you say to Caroline? See, often Christians would say something like this: don't worry, this wouldn't happen in your life if God didn't think you could bear it. God allowed this to happen to you because He knew that you can handle it. Look, seriously, the Bible promises God won't ever give you more in life than you can handle. Friends, these are the statements that we often say to people who are suffering. I don't know how many of you have given that advice to a person who is suffering, who lost a job, who lost a spouse, or a child, or a sense of purpose in their lives. Or perhaps you have received that advice from someone, well-meaning person, but nevertheless, completely flawed advice. Because there are times when God puts us in situations that are legitimately impossible to handle on our own. We just did not have the capacity, the strength, or the resources. In fact, the Bible is filled with stories of people in divinely ordained situations they surely couldn't handle. Think about the lives of Moses, Job, Jeremiah, Daniel, Paul. These names were synonymous with suffering. Because the gospel is not about people who were given what they can handle, and then there were some special people who were extra strong, who would get extra difficult circumstances because they are the ones who can handle the situations. No, the gospel is not about a message of self-sufficiency. The gospel is actually a message of self-insufficiency, a message of reliance on Jesus for all His all-sufficiency. So let's look at why, that's the first point, why Christians often think that God does not give them more than they can handle. Where do we get that idea from? And the next slide gives us a clue. This verse that we just read before often misinterpreted so that we thought that God gives us more than we can handle. Many Christians, many believers claim that 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches God won't give you more than you can handle. Because the Greek word used here, the key word is temptation, obviously. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So the key word there is temptation, in Greek, perasmos, which actually can be used to speak of both temptation, but also affliction, you know, suffering, trials in life. So why then is it wrong to claim that this verse is addressing afflictions or suffering, not just temptations? There's this thing, and I just have to apologize that I'm going to take you to a theological realm this morning by telling you that there is a fallacy in the word of a theological scholar called illegitimate totality transfer. In the next slide, see, Don Carson, the guy who wrote this book, is a famous New Testament scholar in Chicago, Illinois, Chicago, and he wrote this book to basically list the fallacies that we often do when we read the Bible. And one of them is called illegitimate totality transfer. What a mouthful, right? It's the fallacy of reading into a passage every single possible meaning of a word. So you read a word and you think about all the possible meanings of that word, and then you apply all those meanings in that specific passage. So we need to ask not what range of meanings a word can possibly have, but what the context dictates for the meaning of that word, and in this case, temptation. But let me give you an example from daily life so that you know you can understand what Carson meant by illegitimate totality transfer. So suppose I say to you the word drip, D-R-I-P. What comes to mind when you hear that word drip? Well, if you live in today's era, that usually refers to the process of slowly pouring hot water to finely ground coffee to extract the flavors, right, from the bean. This is the Japanese filter coffee brewing method that is becoming a global phenomenon today. But if you ask Generation Alpha, the word drip totally has a different meaning, right? It has the meaning of someone who is so cool, stylish, and awesome. So you would say something like, did you see her new dress? She is a total drip. And my daughter specifically instructed me not to use Gen Alpha slang, right? Because it just doesn't suit well. Anyway, so the word drip has completely different meaning. So you cannot read into that word in its specific usage every possible meaning of that word. See, that's what it means by illegitimate totality transfer. So the same rule it should be applied to 1 Corinthians 10:13. The specific meaning an author intends to communicate when using a word should be determined by the context. So here is the question. Does temptation... Can you please go back to the previous slide? Yes, this one here. Thank you. Does temptation refer to the temptation of sin or affliction in life in general? Well, the answer is it depends on the context. And now let's look at the context. If you go to the slide when we saw before, yeah, next one, verse 6 to 10. This is the passage prior to verse 13. And it talks about the Israelites after they were liberated from the bondage in Egypt, right? They crossed the Red Sea, and guess what they did? If you look at the words that I highlighted there, it says they desired evil, right? They become idolaters. They indulge in sexual immorality. They put Christ to the test. They grumbled. You know, they grumbled that there was no meat in the desert. You know, how happy we were when we were in Egypt and so on and so forth. And therefore, in verse 12, in the next slide, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fallen into sin. So the context here is quite clear that Paul was addressing temptations to sin specifically. Verse 13, therefore, continues to address sin within the context of these verses. So the plain reading of this text should lead us to conclude that Paul chose to use the word temptation to address temptation to sin, not affliction in general. In other words, God, through Paul, is telling us in this passage that no one will be tempted to sin beyond what he or she can bear. And that's good news. However, this passage does not teach that a person will not face an affliction beyond what he or she can bear. Are you following me? So please do not use this verse to say that God will give you more than you can handle, because that's not what the verse is saying. He's saying that your temptations to sin is not going to be beyond what you can handle, but not the general affliction and suffering and trials in life. That's my first point. The second point is, why then God gives Christians more than they can handle? And we're going to look at a different text which we also read before, and that's from 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9 in the next slide. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So Paul here focused on a specific affliction that he experienced in Asia. Now, when the Bible used the word Asia, it doesn't mean Asia as we know it today, but this referred to Asia Minor, right? A Roman province, and that included Ephesus. And Paul was perhaps specifically talking about an affliction that he experienced in Ephesus when he was fighting wild beasts, perhaps. Or perhaps the riot in Ephesus that was noted in Acts 19. Or perhaps a suffering of 39 stripes that he once experienced before a Jewish court. We do not know exactly what that specific affliction, because Paul did not detail that experience. But what we know, the word affliction in the original language means the action of squeezing grapes when you make red wine, or crushing wheat to make flour. So this is something that you experience to the full. And Paul described that experience of affliction by saying this: we are so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. It's almost like we feel we have received the sentence of death. So friends, he's not just saying that he had a rough week, but he was at the end of the road. There was no way out. The odds for survival was pretty slim. He was ready to throw in the towel. The affliction was so intense that he felt death was staring at him in the face. To be burdened beyond one's strength is certainly to have more than what he can handle. So here is the lesson. God most definitely gave Paul more than he can handle. And God most definitely would give you more than you can handle. But why? Why does he do that? So we're going to look at three-pronged purpose, right? Three different reasons why God gave us more than what we can handle. The first one, next slide. God gives us more than we can handle so we can stop relying on ourselves. See, friend, when we believe Satan's lie, and then we say to people, God will never give you more than you can handle, that is really a human-centered statement that focuses on our abilities. Because it tells you that God permits affliction according to your ability to endure. It tells you that you have what it takes. It tells you that you can bear whatever comes your way. It points you inward rather than points you Godward. And that's what Paul experienced in Corinth. The Corinthians always felt that I need to impress people, I need to look good, I need to sound good, I need to enjoy life. And therefore, they're always finding themselves climbing the ladder of honor, financial security, and so on. And that's not much different than our modern society today. Many of us are pressured to climb that same ladder. The human pride has roots that grow very deep, and they are not easily removed. Often we need to be reduced to extreme circumstances in our lives and strip of all false self-confidence so that we can learn to be humble and open ourselves to real submission. See, what is interesting, the world our secular culture always tells us to grow from being a dependent person to be an independent person, right? You want to be successful, you have to be financially independent. So the world tells us the evidence that you are growing as a person is that you are changing from being a dependent person to become an independent person. But the Bible is completely the opposite. The Bible tells us that life should be lived in such a way so that you growing from becoming an independent person to becoming a God-dependent person. See, that's what we read in the call of worship, you know, the call to worship and words of encouragement. The psalmist asks, where does my help come from? So if I ask you today, where does your help come from? And the answer is not, my help comes from the formidable strength that I have to handle any problem in my life. My help comes from the years of experience that I have had. My help comes from the rock-solid grit that I have. My help comes from the ironclad commitment that I always put in every single endeavor that I do. No, your help, like the psalmist said, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But friends, when do you make that conviction, that statement? Only when you are at the end of your rope. Only when you are in situations that is completely beyond what you can handle, then you can say, my help does not come from within me. My help comes from outside of me. It is God whom we learn is our true refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's a woman called Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian. She was a writer. She provided shelter to Jews during the German occupation. And this is what she wrote. You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. So to be able to have that conviction, my help comes not from within but from God, often God has to remove everything in our lives before we can realize Jesus is all I need. So that's the first reason, so that we stop relying on ourselves. The second reason, next slide, God gives us more than we can handle so that we can start relying on God who raises the dead. So if you ask, why were Paul and his companions given more than what they could handle? So that they rely on God. And the characteristic of God that Paul's, you see, he didn't say so that we can rely on God who is good, or so that we can rely on God who is kind to us, who is strong, and so on. No, he said God who raises the dead. So the use of the present participle means that he understands this to be a permanent attribute of God. He continues to raise the dead until today. God gives you more than you can handle so that his great power, that great resurrection power, might be displayed in your life. That's why in another place Paul said, we have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. See, friends, even Jesus was given more than he could handle. If you look at the cross of Jesus, it reminds you that sometimes life does give us more than we can handle. And sometimes it's just too much. Sometimes it's unfair. And that's what Jesus experienced. He experienced despair. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And even more, on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus basically said, God, take this suffering away, this darkness, this despair. It's more than I can handle. It's more than I can bear. It's more than anyone should have to endure. So Jesus knows what it's like to feel lost, forsaken, out of options. But he endured all of that for us, for you and me. So here is a summary statement in the next slide. Jesus experienced more than he could handle. Not so that we never experience it, but that when we experience it, he can be with us always. That's the reason why he came. That's the reason why he suffered until the point of death. He came not to get us out of trouble. He came to get into our trouble with us, no matter what. But God raised the dead. God raised Jesus. Look at the empty tomb of Jesus. The power, the love that conquers death. So friends, the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us that even our deepest pain, our greatest struggle, our darkest despair will not win the day. Sometimes you and I, we get more than we can handle. But listen to this. We never get more than God can handle. Sometimes we get more than we can handle, but we will never get more than what God can handle. Because he is the God who raises the dead. The third purpose, next slide, God gives us more than we can handle so that we can care for one another. This is an application point, and I'll make this quick. God gives us more than we can handle so that we find ourselves in this mutual burden-bearing fellowship and friendship. And I got this point from verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, when Paul said, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experience in Asia." He told the brothers and sisters in the church of Corinth, he told the congregation that he was afflicted. He let others know how difficult his situations had become. So friends, do not suffer in silence, in isolations, or in pride. But what you have to do is gather your most trusted friends, get into the triage mode, and be honest about your pain. Paul was honest. He said, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." So my question to you this morning is, who knows about how bad you are hurting, if you are hurting today? Who knows that you are currently experiencing burnout, emotional exhaustion, relational conflicts, or spiritual depletion? Does someone know that you are going through all that? Who would know that you need this medical, emotional, spiritual care? Maybe we haven't told anyone yet because we fear being labeled soft or complaining. Or maybe we're just too proud to be known that we are in difficulties. We are too proud to admit that we need help. Often, and I have to reflect myself whether I'm one of those people, and sometimes I am, I have to admit. We are far better at caring for other people and letting other people care for us. We're always ready to give help to anyone, but we do not let others to care for us. And friends, that's not nobility, that's stupidity. Because the gospel makes us more human, actually, not superhuman. The gospel does not make us superhuman. The gospel makes us more human. Look at Paul, the giant, spiritual giant that he is. He said, "Friends in Corinth, I am afflicted. It's almost like I'm given the sentence of death." He was really honest. So the first step to healing is to begin falling apart in front of your trustworthy friends. Surrender any sense of self-sufficiency. Resist the temptation of ignoring your pain or comparing your suffering to other people. Because grace always runs downhill. You need that grace that comes from the Lord through your brothers and sisters in Christ. So if any one of you is hurting at the moment, that you feel God has given me more than I can handle, well, the purpose of God giving you that is so that you can run to your brothers and sisters in Christ and be honest and seek their help and prayer and support. And they will help you to stop relying on yourselves and start relying on God. So if you are hurting, don't suffer in silence. Tell someone at this congregation, tell me, tell any leader, and we're going to mutually bear our burdens together so that we can grow together in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. The pressures of life sometimes are relentless. We found ourselves at the end of our rope. But you, Lord, have a redemptive purpose, and it is to destroy in us any confidence in the flesh, to break the stubborn spirit of self-will inside of us, and to lean on you absolutely. Jesus, help us to understand that you once walked that suffering for us, so that when we experience afflictions in our lives, we are reminded that we are not alone. We have you, Jesus, and we have our brothers and sisters in Christ. So help us to be brave in admitting our weaknesses and limitations, and be open, be honest about our needs for prayers and support from others. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, now we are given the opportunity to